And everyone worshiping this morning. My daughter did rescue my preaching Bible from Chapters Bookstore in Newburgh, Oregon. So thank you for, I feel like I have both my arms this morning. So I'm ready to go. I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. That's a really good sermon. It's on our website, our new website now. So you can listen to that sermon whenever you want. It's the first. It's in the corner, the lower right-hand corner. It really is a good sermon. The end of all things is near. So wrap up in sheets and sit on the rooftops, right? I mean, we've seen that happen in our lifetime, you know. The end of all things is near, therefore build fortresses and hunker down. As in a Y2K or something like that. No, the end of all things is near, therefore be self-controlled, clear-minded, so that we can pray. Each one should use whatever gifts he has received. And I just, we have to mention that the Greek text is much cleaner than than our English translations in terms of the gender stuff. Anyone is the key there. If anyone should use a gift, should have a gift, use it to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The text that is at the center of our grace bucket tradition here, a text that challenges how we speak and how we serve in the church, and even a text that, a word from God that should encourage us to speak and serve ever more diligently as the end of all things is near. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege once again to open up your word, and thank you for your grace at work here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what did Peter have in mind by the end of all things is near? Not that chronologically we are just before the second coming, but theologically we are just before the second coming. That is, everything's ready for Jesus to come back. And I really like the way that John Piper interpreted the end of all things is near. I liked it so much that it's in your notes. And sometime this week, between your preparation for communion coming up and you're working extra hard to speak and serve this week, I'd really encourage you to read Pastor Piper's introduction to this text. He does a really, really good job. The end of all things is near. Be self-controlled. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Be clear-minded so that we're able to pray. And then the text this week. Each one should use whatever gifts he has received. As we speak, Aaron and Dom are practicing that. This is it just came across my email in the last several hours. A picture from Michigan with Aaron and Dom around their around Dominic's mom's bed, and they are right now practicing great hospitality, taking care of the family and preparing the room. So I have, you know, this scene in the back of my mind as we go on. But this is the text. Each one should use whatever gift. I like here maybe a little more literal translation. Whatever gift I've received, use it to serve others as a good steward of God's grace in all its various forms. As a good steward. Yes, that's the word steward that's used in the parables about the faithful servant. And we're going to come back to that. Whatever gift we've received, the word is simply charisma, grace gift. Grace and gift are built into the same word there. Whatever grace I've received, I use it to serve others. And so we have the grace bucket tradition here, that God has this huge reservoir of grace. And somewhere at the bottom, he gives me access to the spigot. and I have an opportunity to go to that spigot and fill up my grace bucket and, yes, administer grace in that sense to everyone else in this family and indeed in the world. Each one should use whatever gift. This is not an opportunity to begin defining the gifts. This is an opportunity to say, whatever gift you have, this is how you use it. And we notice here that everyone, right? Anyone speaks and anyone who serves. It is an everyone passage. The commentaries are in general quick to say, well, speaking is for pastors. Not everyone speaks, but it's really about pastors. And serving, well, everyone serves, but it's really about deacons. That's not what's going on here. It's about how we use the gifts God's given us. We use the gifts by speaking the words of God. We use the gifts by serving with all the energy, with all the might, is the best word there, that God provides. We start with the fact that the gifts are for everyone, that everyone is a steward. You might recognize that word steward in Greek. We use it quite often to describe how we work in this world. The word is oikos namas, oikos house, namas law or servant. Anybody recognize the English word that we use a lot that comes from oikos namas? It's the economy, stupid. Yes, thank you. So I hope somebody was going to say that. So I didn't have to say it first. Yes, economy. We get the word economy. It's how we transact business. It's how we live together. The steward was that chief servant, sometimes a slave, sometimes free, in a rich Roman Greek household who was in charge of keeping the books, of making sure everybody got what they needed, got what they deserved. He was the most trusted servant in the master's household. He was the oikos namas. He ran the show. He decided who would get what, kept the books. Each one of us is that oikos namas, that steward, and that's why I like that word so much, in God's household. He gives us the grace, and then we, as his faithful servants, we administer that. Everyone's a steward. Now, it's very interesting that just like in the first century, in the 21st century, there was a lot of talk about what makes a good economy. And I was challenged this past week to think about the economy, the oikonomos of the house, the house rules, how we actually live and administer grace to each other in a kind of a different way. The very best stewards, I was challenged, think in terms of design and management. Now, those of you who are in kind of contemporary management thinking will recognize those two words immediately. And if I were to kind of illustrate in the 21st century, management would be IBM, design would be Apple. Okay, in terms of what we think. Management, making sure the nickels and noses are in place and we've got the right rules and all the regulations are set and everybody's doing the right thing. And design saying, what are the needs out there and how can we dream about how to meet them? And the reality is that every economy needs both. However, as too often when we've approached, and I say by we, I'm saying the church and especially pastors have approached texts like 1 Peter 4:10, we've been stuck on the management side. Okay, how do we administer God's grace? Everybody takes a gift survey, you find out what your gift is, then we give you a list of things to do if that's your gift. That's the management side. We need managers in the church. But an economy can't function with just managers. In fact, I mentioned Apple. Apple was the first modern company, I believe, to really discover this. And just want to see if you remember this moment in history. Okay, so I'm going to fire this up, and we'll just see. We'll see if it's going to keep going here. Oh, yes, here we go. Okay, do you remember this moment in history? Oh, it should be going. Oh, here we go. Thank you. That's management. How many people remember that moment? Super Bowl 1984. Okay, some of you never. Now, Apple Now. You get just a little more volume, just a little more. There is a reason why IBM calculators, why calculators come in little plastic sleeves that you cut and toss away, and Apple products come in boxes you save because they're so nice. There is a reason for that. It's because Apple has got has caught that design is important, and design begins asking the question, not what are the numbers and dollars and noses at stake here, but what is the need, and how can we most beautifully meet that need? How can we most winsomely meet that need? How can we meet that need in a way that people are going to want to save the box that our product came in? And Apple has caught how to serve others in this sense. Now, you can manipulate that as well. We all know that, right? That happens as well. But the best stewards are able to function both in the design end of what it means to serve others. That is, means starting with the other's need, and in the management end. And the default answer when a new need comes up for management is, well, I don't know if we have enough resources for that. The key question for design is, how can we meet that need? And if you haven't been reading 21st century business theory, watch that ad again. It's the intention ad from Apple. It's the ad that Steve Jobs walked out on the stage the final time when he addressed the Apple Corporation for the final time. That ad played before he came out on the stage. It's that important to Apple. The best stewardship, the best administration of God's grace is going to be design-based, which says, what need is out there, and how can I dream to meet it, and management, how can we best organize ourselves to meet that need? And that's the best stewardship, and that's how an economy works, and that's at the heart of that word, oikonomos, the best stewards. And then, if we know that everyone's a steward, and we know how stewards operate, we've got some thinking about how they operate, then the last thing you need to know about an economy is, what is the currency for the economy? Every economy must have a currency. That is a something we exchange to grease the currency. Something you exchange, how you value, it defines the value of things. We have, in Western culture, a very, very specific currency for our economy. It is the dollar bill, right? Do you all know what it says on the dollar bill? You know how serious we are about this being our currency? About how we define the value of something? On the very front of this dollar bill, it says, this note is legal tender. There's actually going to be court cases regarding those companies that will quit taking dollar bills and only take cards now because of that statement on our dollar bill, that this is, by law, legal tender. You've got to be able to pay off a debt with this. But it's not just that. Listen, this note is legal tender for all debts public. That means any public debt can be defined in terms of how many dollars it takes to make it right. But it doesn't just say that. It says this legal tender is legal tender for all debts public and private. Did you realize that? That we've actually said by passing these around and greasing our economy with these that every debt we have can be broken down and paid off by how many of these we exchange in that transaction. And that's maybe the biggest lie in our economy, is that you can define any debt by how many dollars it takes to make it right. No, we've got a different currency in this economy right here. And the currency is grace. We administer grace. See, it's right there in the text, administering God's grace in all its various forms. So it's grace that defines the value of people and things inside this economy. That changes the way we look at how we serve each other, at how we value what happens in this place. Grace is the currency, and I'm going to suggest, in reality, it's the only currency that matters inside this economy that God has. Okay, we've got stewards, and we're operating in this new economy, and now we've got two things to be thinking about. The first is how we speak. Wow. And notice, it doesn't say when the pastor speaks, he speaks. What does it say? If. Are you ready for that challenge? I mean, I'm serious. Now, there's two ways you can look at that. You can look at it and say, man, that is so great. I'm just ready for it. And you can, man, that's really scary. When I look at that, the first, and I know I'm weird this way, the first thing that pops in my mind is Numbers 22. I don't know if, did anybody else? Okay, I really am weird. Numbers 22 is a story of Balaam's donkey. Because if God can use Balaam's donkey, then God can use me. I mean, that's okay. So I just can't even look at without thinking about Numbers 22. So okay, at some point you got to read Numbers 22 this week. I mean, that's your extra, right? Because if God can use Balaam's donkey, then He can use me. And in fact, the favorite rule of our Reformed forefathers and foremothers for the person who speaks is simply God's instrument, God's tool for sharing His word. And what we have here is not a definition of who's allowed to speak. The pastor gets to speak for God and the other people don't. We've fought some of these battles inside our Christian Reformed church before, that the preacher could stand here, but when an elder read a sermon, he had to stand off to the side. I mean, we fought these battles in the Christian Reformed Church, and I am so thankful we've came up on the side of, if anyone speaks, speaking the very words of God. So we're not trying to define who can and can't. That's management. What we're trying to say is that anyone who speaks, anyone who sees a need out there to which God's word can say something, has the opportunity, the privilege, and even the call to speak God's word into that situation. And it is a privilege we have as stewards of God's grace to do exactly that, speaking the very words of God. It's not how we do the gifts, it's what we say when we do. We're speaking God's word as we are using our gifts. And this isn't, I am becoming very uncomfortable with reading 1 Peter 4 and saying there's two categories of gifts. serving gifts and speaking gifts. I just don't think that at all. I think there's gifts out there, and every gift has some speaking with it. Can you imagine being a deacon and not speaking? Can you imagine being somebody having the gift of helps and not speaking? I mean, it'd be ridiculous. Can you imagine being a preacher and not knowing you've got to serve with every, it's ridiculous that we have, so we have gifts and we use these gifts for the other, faithfully administering them by speaking the very words of God. There is a huge blessing for those who speak well. I love Proverbs 22. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. And I'm a strange enough reader of the Old Testament that if you want to slip a capital K in there, go right ahead and do it. The eyes of the Lord will watch over knowledge, but he frustrates the words of that unfaithful steward. There is a blessing at work for those who speak carefully and well into others' lives. When I speaking the very words of God, what about when I serve? Doing it with the strength that God provides. So I have my very quick and handy Bible program open, and I look up that word, strength God provides, because I'm thinking maybe it's the energy word, but it's not. And maybe it's the dunamis word, the power word, but it's not. It's the mighty word, a word, iskus. It's a word that's used almost exclusively of God's power. And so I run up my quick word search, and I realize, oh, look, almost every one of the uses of that word in the New Testament is about God's power, not about mine. And yes, with the very strength God provides is the same word we used last week of our faith. Remember, furnishes our faith. It's the exact same word. He furnishes, he supplies that strength we need to carry out his will, which is really good. Because if we did it on our strength, it would be really easy to get proud if we have God's strength, a word used of God almost exclusively, and then it gets applied to me as I serve you. Oh, that's a word, it's incredible humility. And just to remind us about how serious the humility part is, Paul wrote 3 chapters in 1 Corinthians to describe how gifts should be used in the church, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And the summary is right here. What should we say, brothers? When you come together and everybody shares a gift, a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the churches. Isn't that what Peter said? Everyone should use the gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. Anytime I hear somebody say something like, "Boy, I just need to, I've got this need in me to express this," I'm saying, ooh, slow down here. The test for my gift is not whether I'm edified. The test for my gift is whether you are edified. I can really like a sermon I preach, but if it doesn't, it's clanging cymbals, right, according to this text. So that in all things, use whatever gift you've got, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. What is happening? Each one should use whatever gift. So that, we sometimes, I think, fall into the thinking that that we simply grab a phrase like use whatever gift you have, speaking and serving, and pull it right into our context. And we skip what's happening in the first century. And it's really dangerous here because gifts are easy to administer when things are going well. Right? We all showed up this morning with no difficulties. We made it to church. There was no concerns about anything bad happening to us on the way. We don't expect to suffer major persecution this week, and we do have some huge needs, and we pray about everything from the flowers in the front to some of the really serious needs in your family. But the reality is, in the 21st century, the way we live right now, it's pretty easy to serve you, and it's pretty easy for you to serve me. It doesn't cost what it was costing in the first century to serve and to speak. One of the prayer requests that that I was kind of hinting at this morning is that three of our missionary friends, Jim's kids in Ireland, our friend Mary in going back to Moscow, and our friends going back to Turkey, are all having serious visa problems because of what they expect to speak when they get there. Three friends who are having trouble getting on the mission field because of what they want to speak. The context of 1 Peter 11, use whatever gifts you have to administer God's grace, is not given in the context of everything going well. The very next verse is this: dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. That's the context of speaking and serving. That's the context in which we administer grace in each other's lives. As though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that we participate in the sufferings of Christ so that we might be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Because if I am insulted, then I am blessed, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on me. I just want to challenge not to have too rosy a picture of administering God's grace, because this is really designed to work in suffering and in trial. And Peter is writing when guys like Caligula and Nero and Domitian are on the throne in Rome. That's the context of speaking and serving. It's suffering, it's trials, and that's all the more when grace needs to be administered inside the church. And you can ask Aaron and Don when they get back about how it was to administer God's grace in a really difficult time. One thought. And by the way, I apologize. This point hit me last night. And so the outlines in your note, in the bulletins, are a little bit different. I apologize for that. Secondly, stewardship is high worship. Did you catch that? So that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. Stewardship is high worship. This is who I think of. We had an opportunity as a church 10 years ago to help build a park in Anacortes, a playground for the kids. And the idea was that churches kind of thought that they'd give us Sunday to build the park. And several churches canceled their morning worship and spent the whole day down there. We met for worship, and then about 20 of us walked down to Storvik and joined Bill for the entire afternoon and finished the park. It was one of the funnest days I've spent with you folk. It was wonderful. But as the pastors were talking before this event, there was a little bit of a just some tension between a church like ours that decided to have worship and then go down, and a church that just canceled worship for the morning and went down. And I expressed it by saying our key service to the community is to pray for them and to preach God's word. That's the first part of our service. I am being really challenged by 1 Peter 4 right now. Now, I can't speak for the elders here, but I am way more open now than I was 10 years ago to the possibility of maybe doing something like that again. I bring that up. That is a huge, huge value in the Christian Reformed Church to always have service at the same time on Sunday morning. It's a huge value. I know that. But I 1 Peter 4 is challenging me to think about exactly what, how service, how administering God's grace in all its various forms so that God will be praising Jesus Christ works. It's not just when we're here, right, that God is praised. It's when we are administering his gifts in all its various forms. Oh, this is really, really good. In Genesis chapter 4, there are some people mentioned. These are sons of Cain, and their names are the grandsons of Cain. Their names are Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal-Cain. Have you ever read that really weird part in Genesis chapter? There's some weird stuff in there. Okay, so we've got Cain, and he heads out and starts having kids. And the first kid is the child who started living in tents and raising agriculture and raising livestock, built agriculture. The second child of Cain is the one, it says, who began to play the lyre and the harp. In fact, one of my very good friends has that verse. He's a pastor and a musician, has that verse on his signature on his email. And the third son, Tubal-Cain, was the first one to build iron and bronze tools. Agriculture, music, and technology, not from the sons of Seth, but from the sons of Cain. Oh, and all of a sudden, I mean, God is beginning to just challenge me on how I think about service, that he can even use Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal, that's fun names even, to serve this world by developing agriculture, music, and technology, and they're not the righteous line. They're not the line of Seth. They're not the line through which Messiah is going to come. They are Cain's line. And God still, if God can use Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal, I got to get those right, then he can use me to serve this world, whatever gifts I've received, to serve others. This passage is causing some weird things in my brain. I'm working hard on this. I don't know how it's going to work out. How do I know it's high worship? Remember I hinted at the first time this word stewardship comes up? It's really in Jesus' parables. Matthew 25, this is the parable of the talents. We usually think about those in terms of money. I want to think of those in terms of God's gifts. And to the first servant who comes back, the master replies this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in administering God's grace in its various forms." Add that right in there. "In a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Come share in the master's happiness." I think there are incredible blessings for stewards who do the work of administering God's grace well. And I hope 1 Peter 4 challenges you in how you think about that as much as it has challenged me this past week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your grace in this family, your grace in this world. And Father, I ask that you would show us needs that need to be met, places this week where your word and your strength can bring praise to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Joni and I were on the same track this week. Would you please stand with me? Come, thou fount of every blessing.